Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. I think everybody knows by now, we've done it this way long enough, our offering box is just outside the doors if you have an offering for the church. I'm still not used to this way, not taking up the offering, not shaking hands and all that kind of stuff, but... And I don't really want to get used to it because I want to get back to the other way of doing things pretty soon. Oh, and by the way, I just wanted to mention, you probably don't know this because Diane's toward the back, but she videoed Mom and Dad singing. And I just wanted to tell you, Diane, if you want to video me, it's okay. nobody ever videos the pastor or anything. 1 Samuel 17 tells us one of the most well-known, I suppose, stories of the Bible. It's the story of David and Goliath. And I'm sure you're familiar with it, but I wanted to look at it this morning. And I want to look at one verse in particular this morning. So I'm only going to read three for a text, but keep your Bible open because we'll refer to several other verses in this chapter. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. It means he tried to walk and move around with it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. I want you to look at verse 40 and pay particular attention to these words. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones. Those 5 stones have been the subject of a lot of study and discussion and preaching and teaching. Why did David get 5 stones? He only needed one to kill Goliath, and he probably only was going to have a chance to throw one or shoot one, whatever you do. Probably wouldn't get much of a chance to reload if he missed with the first. So why did he pick up 5? Well, if you go through then and read the reign of David as king over Israel, you'll find that under the command of David, the army of Israel slew 4 of Goliath's kinfolks, 4 giants that were just like Goliath. And so a lot of people feel like that those 5 stones were sort of prophetic, that of course David didn't know that was going to happen, but they were sort of prophetic. And that probably is the best explanation for picking up 5 stones. But I want to look at those 5 stones today. I think I've found some things that we can learn from the 5. Maybe not necessarily the stones, but that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's call the first stone the stone of presentation. In 1 Samuel, in verse 16 of chapter 17, the Bible says, And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. The army of Israel and the army of the Philistines were gathered. They each camped sort of in the foothills of some mountains, and there was a valley between them. And so every morning, each army would come out, and they would literally line up in battle formation facing each other. And then Goliath would come out, and he would present himself to the army of Israel, and he would challenge them every morning. The Bible says every morning and every evening for 40 days. And he'd say, whichever of you guys, you get one man from the Israelite army, and you come out and we'll do battle. And if he beats me, then the Philistines, we will surrender to you. And if I beat him, then the Israelites will surrender to the Philistines. This went on for 40 days, morning and evening. Apparently, they came out in the morning and lined up for battle, and Goliath issued his challenge, and nobody responded. And it seems like they stayed out, maybe in some sort of battle formation for the duration of the day. And then they'd go back to their camps at night. So just before they broke their battle lines to go back to camp, Goliath would issue the challenge once again. He wanted them to think about it, see, to remember it overnight. No battle ever took place No shots were fired, no arrows were shot, no spears were thrown. Nothing happened except for Goliath challenging the army of Israel. He presented himself as a warrior, but nobody was willing to fight Goliath. The Philistines had a warrior available and willing and ready, but the Israelites, including the king, had no one. And then along came David. David came. His dad, David, was back home keeping the sheep, which was his job. He was the youngest of the sons. And so his dad gave him a little bit of food. And he said, I want you to take this food to the army, and I want you to find out how the battle's going and bring me back word. It had been 40 days. You know, they expected it to be over long before 40 days, one way or another. And it had been 40 days, and they hadn't heard anything. So he sent David to find out. So David gets there, and while David is there, Goliath comes out. I don't know if it was morning or evening, but Goliath comes out and he issues his challenge. Verse 32 says, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." David presented himself for battle. The Bible teaches us as Christians that we're in a spiritual battle. It teaches us that Satan is our enemy. We're going to talk about a verse in a minute about him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You remember, I think it's Galatians. I believe it's Galatians. Talks about the armor of the Christian that we're to put on. And you remember Paul talked about the battle that he had within his own self between doing what he wanted to and doing what he knew he should do and all. We're in a spiritual battle. It seems like that the enemy, Satan, always has plenty of warriors willing and ready to do battle. But sometimes it seems like that the Christians have a little bit of a shortage. We're all, and I listen, I say we, I include myself, and that we're all willing to line up for the battle. But when it comes to actually engaging the enemy, we are a little reluctant. Satan is intimidating. Satan is clever. That's for sure. He is clever. He's crafty. He's deceitful. He is powerful. But God is greater. God is more powerful. God is almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful. Satan has already been defeated. Victory is assured. Victory has already been won. All God needs is a warrior to present himself for battle. Now, first we have to present ourselves to God for salvation. I think everybody knows that. You know what? We have to confess our sins, confess that we're a sinner. You don't have to give God a laundry list of all the sins you've committed in your life. Probably can't remember them all. That's okay. We just confess that we're a sinner to God. We ask Him to forgive us of our sins, and He does it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I put that verse in the message this week, I thought, boy, those people are going to get tired of hearing that. I've been saying that for 20 years. But it's the truth. And then after we present ourselves to God for salvation, Christian, we're supposed to present ourselves to God for service as a warrior in His army, one willing not just to stand in battle formation, but to engage the enemy. It was with one man that God, Moses, that God delivered the entire nation of Israel from the entire nation of Egypt, brought the 10 plagues on the land of Egypt, and delivered the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. He did that by one guy, Moses. It was one man, Joshua, who led the nation of Israel into the promised land and the conquest of the inhabitants of the promised land. It was one guy, Joshua. It was one man, Noah, that built the ark. It was one man, Elijah, who faced 150 prophets of Baal and was victorious, and a 3.5-year drought ended. It was one man, Paul, who God used to give us most of the New Testament. Aside from the four Gospels, most of the New Testament is written by one man, Paul. It was by that one man, Paul, that God introduced salvation, the gospel message, to the entire Gentile nation. Guess what? That's probably all of us. It was with just 12 men that God changed the course of the entire world for all mankind for all time. I wonder what God would do with you and me, just one person, if we presented ourselves like David did and said, I'll go do it, whatever it might be. The stone of presentation. Let's call the second stone the stone of perspective. In verse 25, the Bible says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? I'm always struck by this when I read the story of David and Goliath. The men of Israel saw Goliath. He came out every morning and every evening, and that's who they saw. And he was big, and he was intimidating, and he was arrogant. And don't you imagine that as the days passed and nobody responded to his threat, that he became even more arrogant? They were afraid of Goliath. They were paralyzed by Goliath. They did absolutely nothing. For 40 days they did. Oh, he said, well, they lined up for battle. Sure, they lined up for battle. That was it. They were afraid of Goliath. From their perspective, Goliath was unbeatable. I'm not even sure if that's a word. He was unbeatable. David had a little bit of a different perspective. I want you to look at verse 26. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done? Listen closely to this. What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? When David called Goliath an uncircumcised Philistine, he was calling him an ungodly man. And if you'd allow me to paraphrase just a little bit, he said, who does this guy think he is to defy God? Boy, wouldn't that be refreshing to hear today, even if you said it or if I said it or somebody else said it, some of the wickedness and the evil and the people that are promoting. Wouldn't it be nice to say, well, who do these people think they are to defy God? David's perspective, David saw Goliath through the perspective of God, and he knew Goliath had no chance against God. Absolutely none whatsoever. His perspective was different. I think probably most people do this. I'm guilty. I do this. I try not to, and I, you know, kind of scold myself when I do. But we focus on our problems, don't we? We focus on our pain. We focus on our obstacle. Sometimes doctors will even tell you, and we get aggravated at it and say, well, don't think about the pain. Try not to think about the pain. And we'll say, oh, right, yeah, if you had it, you wouldn't think of it. We focus on the difficulty. And sometimes when we do that, you know what happens? It just gets bigger and bigger. The problem gets bigger. The pain gets more intense. The obstacle gets bigger. And before long, it's just impossible to overcome. What we need to do is focus on God. And see Him in His power and see Him in His glory as much as we can. And understand that He is omnipotent. And understand that all of the things of this world are temporary. Everything is temporary. And God is able, whatever it is, God is able to see us through or deliver us from if we will focus on Him. If we will have a heavenly perspective, if we'll have a godly perspective, if we'll try to look at things through the eyes and the understanding of God, I think our whole life in some cases would change. In verse 47, David said, the battle is the Lord's. Well, the battle is still God's. He is still the sovereign ruler. He is still the Lord of hosts. Victory is still assured. As a matter of fact, victory has already been won. We just need to see it. We need to have God's perspective. Let's call the third stone the stone of the past. I don't want to underestimate the enemy. I don't want to underestimate Goliath or Satan, either one. Goliath was a big dude, 9 feet 9 inches tall. I don't know. I think the basketball hoop on a, I think it's, isn't it like 10 feet or something like that? But Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches tall. He was big. He came out to David. David probably, by the way, was probably about 5'1 or 5'2, something like that. So Goliath was almost twice his height. Goliath comes out and he's dressed in full battle gear. He's got a shield. He's got an armor bearer that goes out in front of him. He's got weapons of war, whatever they are. Got the helmet. Got the full armor. The Bible says that he was wearing a coat of mail. A coat of mail is a chain like garment. You know what that is? It's flexible, but it repels like arrows and spears and things like that. He wore that under his armor, and the Bible says that that coat of mail weighed 150 pounds. Can you imagine that? I weigh about 150 pounds. He wore me under his armor and was still able to move and run and throw javelins and do battle. He was big. He was intimidating, powerful, muscular. He was experienced in battle. Matter of fact, he was undefeated in battle. He was the champion of the Philistine army. Don't you think David had just about that much doubt just for a moment? Well, he's awful big. Don't we all sometimes have doubts? Especially when we focus on our problems, on our pain, sometimes we think, well, I don't know. I don't know if God can handle this. I want you to listen to what David said to Saul. Verses 34 through 37. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and right there's where me and David are different. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and I smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. David said, I remember the past. And in the past, God has always been faithful to me. And in the past, God has made me victorious. And in the past, God has delivered me from my problems. And in the past, God has directed me and helped me and guided me. And I believe because what God has done in the past gives me courage to face my enemies in the future. I believe God was faithful in the past and I can trust Him in the future. Well, listen, Christian, hasn't God always been faithful to you? Has God ever failed you, really? Now, listen close. I don't mean has God always given you everything you ever wanted. Has God ever failed you? I know the answer to that question. No, God's never failed any of His people. God has always been faithful. Well, what makes us think He's going to stop now? For centuries, since the beginning of mankind, God has been faithful. So shouldn't we look at the past and see what God has already done for us? And shouldn't that give us courage for the future? Shouldn't that cause us to trust in God in the future? He's not going to change. The Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever He will be faithful. The stone of the past ought to remind us of what God has done and help us to be faithful to serve Him in the future. Number four, let's call the fourth stone the stone of passion. David's brother scolded him and belittled him. If you'll read through the whole chapter 17, when David said he would fight Goliath, his brother sort of scolded him. And you remember, if you remember the story, he says, "Always said, you know, you're just keeper of the sheep, and you just come up here to cause mischief and trouble." You know, the reason he scolded him is because he was embarrassed that he wouldn't go out and fight Goliath. Listen, Christian, I want to tell you something. When you really get busy for the Lord and start doing things for the Lord, there are going to be some Christian folks who are going to be a little critical of you because they're not willing to go do it. And they're embarrassed by it. But so his brother sort of scolded him and got on to him. And I want you to listen to what David said in response to what his brother said. Verse 29, this is a wonderful verse. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Don't you hear? I hear passion in David. Is there not a cause? I can't believe somebody hadn't already gone out and whooped this guy. You've been here for 40 days. What's the problem? I hear passion in David's voice. I want you to listen to what happened when it came time for the battle. Easy to be passionate, right, when you're standing back on the sidelines. But what about when the battle engages? Verse 48, "And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." It wasn't with hesitation or regret that David went into the battle. He went with passion. He hasted to the battle. And by the way, did you notice what the Bible said? David ran toward Goliath, toward the battle, and toward the entire Philistine army. Passionately, he gave himself to God. I recall another man who gave himself passionately to all people. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest Jesus? And the Bible tells us that Jesus went to those who were coming to arrest him. He didn't run and hide. He willingly, passionately gave himself completely on the cross of Calvary for you and me. Shouldn't we passionately and completely give ourselves to him? And by the way, is there not a cause? Aren't people dying every second of every day and going to hell? This morning I was sitting out, here on the west side of the church for those who still don't feel like they can come, and we have the drive-through prayer, and I was sitting out there this morning and I heard a noise across the alley. And I turned around and looked, and it's just a guy walking across his yard, right? No big deal. And the thought came to my mind, you know, he wasn't dressed for church. He wasn't going to church. And I thought, you know, he's probably not a Christian on the road to hell across the alley from the Free Will Baptist Church. Is there not a cause? Don't you know somebody who's lost? Don't you know somebody whose soul is in danger of eternity in hell? Shouldn't we be passionate about telling people about Jesus? He's the only hope for salvation. He's the only one who can deliver them. Boy, listen, right now, aren't people living in fear of the coronavirus? Shouldn't we be telling them, hey, listen, Jesus, God is greater. You don't have to live in fear of anything or anybody. There's peace, personal peace. There's joy, sustaining, abiding joy in Jesus Christ. We need to be passionate to tell people and show people what it means to be a Christian. What a privilege it is to be a Christian, to serve, to be a warrior in the army of Almighty God. Well, that's four stones. We got one more. Let's call the fifth stone the stone of persistence. David had to, listen, bless his heart, David had to persist just to get to the battle. He went to where the army was, and he saw what was happening. He said, man, I'll go do it. And his brother said, no, you can't do it. But David persisted. Some of the other men in the army, oh, you can't do that. You can't, you're just a little kid. You're just a little sheep herder. What do you think? Man, we're the trained, We're the trained warriors. David might have said, well, then why don't you do something about it? He went to the king. The king told him, read the chapter. The king said, now listen, Goliath is experienced in battle. Goliath is strong and powerful. What have you ever, you're not trained in battle. You're not trained in man-to-man combat. You're not a warrior. You can't do this. But David persisted. Saul said, well, if you're going to go, where are my armor? David said, I can't wear it, but I can take this sling. So Saul in his courage said, well, okay, go ahead. The Lord be with you. When he got out to the battlefield, the Bible says that Goliath bemoaned David. He belittled him. You remember he called him, I think he called him a dead dog, didn't he? He said, I'm going to eat you up and spit you out. But David persisted. In spite of everybody who told him that he couldn't do it, in spite of Goliath who told him that he couldn't do it, David persisted, and David was victorious. That day, Goliath fell. That day, the Philistine army fell. They didn't surrender when Goliath was defeated. They ran. And the army of Israel pursued them and overcome them and defeated them. By the way, that wasn't the only battle that David faced and the only battle that David won. That wasn't the only time that the Philistines came against him. They were beaten. They were defeated that day, but they didn't just go away. If you'll read the story of David's reign as king over Israel, you'll find that he went to battle with the Philistines several times. You'll also find that every time he was victorious. Now, Christian, I want you to know something. There's going to be more than one obstacle in your life. There's going to be more than one problem. There's going to be more than one pain. Satan is going to belittle you. Satan is going to try to convince you that your efforts for the Lord are futile. No need in doing them. They're ineffective. People aren't listening. They're not paying attention. I got news for you. People are paying attention. He'll tell you that there's no need to try. There's no reason to go on. And he'll attack you and he'll attack you and he'll attack you. And he is defeated, but he will not go away until the Lord comes back or you go to heaven, one or the other. So we're going to have to be persistent. I understand sometimes it gets tiring. I got it. But we've got to be persistent. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We're going to have to be persistent. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Boy, sometimes it's discouraging, isn't it? I'm going to tell you the truth. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this. You're going to get tired of hearing it. But over the last 4 or 5 months, however long it's been since this mess with this craziness, I've done nothing hardly but battle discouragement. Sometimes you look at the world and you see the circumstances and the situation and the condition of the world and the hatefulness of people and the sinfulness of man. And oh, it's discouraging sometimes, isn't it? But in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Now, let me ask you this question. Haven't there been always with God blessings? Even in all this stuff, in all of your lifetime, whatever stuff you've been throughout all of your lifetime, haven't there always been blessings with God? Isn't it always good to be a Christian? Doesn't God always love us? Doesn't God always protect us? Doesn't God always love us and give us peace and joy if we'll accept it in our lives? Isn't God always good? There are blessings right now for being a Christian. What in the world people do without God, I have no idea. But there's also coming for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming eternal life in heaven. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Would you stand with me this morning? Sherry, would you come to the piano, play a song of invitation? I'll ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Be as quiet as you can for just a moment. The first thing I want to ask you is, if you're not a Christian here this morning, wouldn't you like to be a Christian? If you've never presented yourself to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, wouldn't you like to do that today? He loves you. He died for you. He will forgive you at this very instant if you'll confess that you're a sinner and ask Him to do it. As a matter of fact, let's just pray that prayer real quickly, and then we'll get to the rest of the invitation. Father, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you say this prayer. Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. Now, Christian, have you presented yourself to God for service as a warrior in His army, not to stand in line, but to engage the enemy? Have you done that? If you haven't, boy, this is the moment. This is the place. This is the time. If you have a need this morning, you come while Shara plays.